You would open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. We're going to continue where we left off last time, which was with verse 12. We're going to be picking it up there. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, and then we're going to be skipping down to verse 14. Chapter 1, verse 12, and then verse 14. Similar things being referred to here, but they're headed in two different directions. Listen to the wording carefully. Paul says, first of all, we read it last time, he says, "For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed." Remember, he's writing, this is his last letter. This is it. We don't know how much longer he lived after writing this letter, but it wasn't long. He, in all of his previous letters in which he wrote, in which he said, "I'm in prison, but nonetheless I'm confident that I'll be released soon because of your prayers and because of the Lord's intervention." This letter, he's just the opposite. I'm confident on the opposite way. I'm confident that this is it for me, that this is the end of the road. And so he writes this letter to Timothy essentially saying, you know, you're it from here on. You know, not just him, but obviously there are a lot of other people. But Paul's influence over him, he wanted to make sure that he got this letter so that he understood the responsibilities that he had in the ministry as Paul is leaving the scene. He says again, "For this reason I suffer these things," but he's not ashamed. Obviously there's a lot of people in prison who should be ashamed, right? Paul had no reason to be ashamed. He had nothing to be ashamed of. He was suffering for the right reasons. "But I'm not ashamed," he says, "for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard," he says, "what I have entrusted to him until that day." What is he asking, entrusting to God until that day? We're going to get to that. And then he turns around here and speaks of something else. Same word here in verse 14. He says to Timothy, "On the other hand, you guard," Timothy, "through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you." So we have Paul on the one hand entrusting something to God and confident that God's going to guard it. And then we have on the other hand, God, if you will, through Paul, entrusting something to Timothy for him to guard. We're going to be looking at both of these things together. The concept here of the entrusting, by the way, Paul uses the same word here in the Greek language in both sentences. It's a word, well, just for trivial pursuit's sake, paratheke is the way you pronounce it. And there you go. You got an answer that you never wanted to hear. Paratheke, it's the same word. It means to deposit something or to entrust a treasure. And he uses the same word both with regards to what he is entrusting to God and what God is entrusting to Timothy through Paul into his ministry. In ancient days, you got to understand this. This is the concept that's behind this. Ancient days, there was no banks. There were no banks. If you were going to go on a trip or if you had valuables that you couldn't keep yourself, you had to entrust them to someone. You had to have a good friend or a relative or a servant or an employee, and you would leave a deposit with these people. There actually were banks, There were entities that functioned as banks in ancient times. They were usually pagan temples. For instance, Timothy is the pastor, overseer of the church that is at Ephesus. That's where he is when Paul writes this letter to him. Paul's in prison over in Rome. Timothy's across the Aegean there in Ephesus. And so they're actually Aegean and Adriatic in Ephesus. And he is serving there. And the temple Diana is in the city of Ephesus where Timothy is. The temple to Diana was a bank. But it was a bank basically for the mafia, if you will. I didn't call them the mafia, but it was basically for bad guys. If you were a criminal, no matter what you did, if you ran to asylum into the temple of Diana, the goddess there in Ephesus, you could get away with it. And so they would rip off people and they would steal things and they would murder and rape and everything else, and they would run for asylum there in Temple Diana. And then if you had money, you left it there. If you took it out, the authorities would confiscate it, but the Roman authority would not cross the threshold of Diana. So you could keep all your money there. So all that to say this, a person like Paul or anybody else wouldn't put money in a place like that. It was just for the bad guys. So there essentially was no, for the regular person, the decent person, there were no banks. So if you went places, you deposited your valuables, and if you needed to deposit your value, you deposit them with other people. That's the essence of what's being referred here, although physical deposit here is not what's being, not the item of interest. It's a spiritual deposit, both from the perspective of Paul to God and the perspective of God to Paul and then ultimately down to Timothy. The first thing we need to deal with here, though, is what Paul, what is he depositing or putting in trust with God? What is Paul making a deposit here, if you will? Verse 12. For this reason, again, let's read it. I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. He's making a deposit. He's entrusting a treasure. The first thing we need to deal with, though, with regards to understand, making sure that we're doing the same thing that Paul's doing here. We need to understand what real treasure is. Let me give you a warning, or let me put the parameters for you here. Make sure you're treasuring the right things. Do not treasure anything that either, one, can be stolen, two, can be burned in a fire, or three, that time and the elements can destroy. Don't treasure any of those that fall under those parameters. If you're treasuring anything, you're going to be sorely disappointed because you're going to lose it. That stuff goes away. Don't treasure anything that falls into these categories. If a thief can steal it, a fire can burn it, or the elements can rot it, then don't mess with it. This is not the things that Paul is entrusting. In fact, what Paul is entrusting to God here in verse 12 he's referring to, he's entrusting to God the only thing he really has possession of. We only have really the possession and the say over one thing. You know what that is? Your everlasting soul. That's it. That's exactly what Paul is referring to here. I'm trusting to God the only thing I've really got, he's saying to Timothy. I'm confident that God is able to guard it and keep it until that day when everything is said and done, when everything is laid on the table, when all of us stand before God and we all have the reckoning and accounting before God. Paul says, I'm trusting the only thing I have to him. Now see, what you've got to understand is simply this. We are created in God's image. What does that mean? Does that mean I have legs and arms like God? No. Remember, what does the scripture say? God is not physical. So how could created in God's image refer to any physical part of me? It can't. It doesn't make sense. Be created in God's image, among other things, excuse me, it means that I have an everlasting soul. God is eternal. He's forever. So one of the privileges of being created in God's image as opposed to my dog or cats, which I don't, you know, let's not get into the whole discussion, are the cats and dogs going to be in heaven? I hope they will be. I don't know. Scripture doesn't say. I do know this, though. As a human being created in God's image, you are everlasting. You're not eternal, strictly speaking, in the sense that God is, because he's forever been and forever will be. There was a point in time in which you weren't, and a part in time in which you were. From that point on, you are everlasting. You have an everlasting soul. That's good news, possibly, or bad news. But see, you ought to understand this. Everlasting soul means that we're all headed toward a resurrection. I don't care who you are. Good people, bad people, people that trust Christ, people that don't trust Christ, all headed to a resurrection. All headed to a resurrection of a body that ultimately cannot die. The problem is where you're going to take that body and spend eternity. You can go to hell, in which you will not die, but you'll be in torment forever. Or you can go to heaven and be in the presence of God, in which you will not be in torment. You'll be in a blessed place in the presence of God forever and ever. That's the good and the bad, if you will, of an everlasting life, is that you've got two choices here. Either I make a deposit with God and my soul goes forever and my life goes forever to be with him, or I don't make that deposit and, well, things won't be good. You understand? That makes sense. So there's a good and a bad about being created in God's image. Our everlasting soul is the most valuable possession that we have. Many places the scripture speaks of this. Here's one of them, Matthew, Jesus speaking in verse chapter 16. He says, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. You can't keep possession. Your everlasting soul is a valuable possession. You can't keep it, though. You can't control it. You can't guard it. You can't keep it safe. You're going to have to put it somewhere for it to be safe. Jesus goes on, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? That's the stuff that people can steal. That's the stuff that can burn. And that's the stuff that rots. You're going to lose that stuff. 100% of it. Never fails. There's not been a single person that's kept any of it. So don't treasure that. Have all you want, but don't treasure it. What good is it if you gain the whole world of this stuff you can't keep? And forfeit the one thing you can keep, your soul. What good is that? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? It's the most valuable possession that you have. It's the most valuable thing. It's really the only thing you have any say over. It's the most valuable thing that you have. And only God can preserve it. So you need to make sure that you put it on deposit with him. That's what Paul is saying. I have deposited the only thing that I really have, the thing of true value, I have deposited with God. I can trust him with it. He's the only one that can be trusted with it. You can't be trusted with it. You'll destroy it. That's exactly what Jesus is saying right here. Only God can be trusted with it. And the key to that trusting here is again here in verse 12. Notice what Paul says. He says, "For I know whom I have believed." In order for you to have your everlasting soul on deposit with God, listen to me carefully, you must know God personally. That's the key. I know whom I have believed and convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted in him for that day, Paul says. I know him. So that's the big question. Do you know him? Not about him. Not in the sense of a historical figure or somebody who's written about in a book. Do you personally know him? This is what the Bible teaches all the way over. It teaches that you and I, in order to have our everlasting soul in deposit with God, in order to know God, we must have a personal experience with him. Hear me carefully. You must personally have an experience with the Creator God. It's not enough to be around people who have. It's not enough to read about people who have or even know about things and know all the parameters of it. You yourself must personally have an experience with him in which you trust him and you trust to him your everlasting life. You personally must do this. Do not step out of this life until you've done it. And if you haven't done it, by the way, you need to get it done now. Life is not guaranteed. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. You're not going to wait till tomorrow to make some kind of deposit with God. You may not get it. You must personally, the Bible teaches it many places, you must personally have an encounter with him in which you accept him and what he's done for you. You must do this. The Bible speaks of this all kinds of places. A couple of verses we looked at last week. John 1:12. Nonetheless, applicable this week. But as many as received him, notice it's universal. It's open to anybody, no matter what you've done. No matter how many mistakes you've made and how horrible a person, in your opinion or anyone else's opinion, you have been. The door is open. That's really good news. It's available to you. God is accepting it. It's not for sale. It's for free. You just simply have to receive it. To as many as received him, every last one that received Christ. No exceptions. There's no exceptions to this. To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believed in his name. Notice something here. Well, it's universal, right? To as many as do. But it's also personal. It's universal, but it's also personal. To as many as do, but that's also singular, right? Every single one of them. But if you're not one of them, what? Too bad. It's personal. You must personally have an experience in which you receive him and accept him as Savior. You must do this. Else you cannot say what Paul says here. I have entrusted him and I know that he will guard it. You cannot say that. It is not true about you. One more verse. Again, we looked at it last week. Revelation 22:17. And let the one who is thirsty come. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It's universal. It's free, notice there. Without cost, the last two words. Everyone who is thirsty, come. Let the one who wishes take of the water of life. But notice, the one who does, it's universal. It's also personal. It's not good enough for the neighbor or your wife or your child or your mom or your dad or anyone related to you to have done that and you not to have. You personally are not on deposit with God. And if you step out of this life this way, it's going to be bad. Really bad. And forever. It's extremely important you understand this. It's the most important thing you're going to ever do in your life. Put your life on deposit with the only one who can take care of it. God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, has given us eternal life. He'll give it to you. It's not for sale. You can't buy it with your good deeds. You can't buy it with your attendance in church. It's not for sale. But God will give it to you based upon your faith in God's Son. You receive it. Too many of you have received him, right? Everyone who wants to, let him come. Drink. It's free. But you must personally do it. So, Paul addresses this issue. We must do it personally. He says, the deposit of my everlasting life is with him. and it's safe there. Can you say that? Can you say that? The deposit of my everlasting life is with him, and it's safe there. I hope you can. So now let's get to this second issue. Paul says, I've entrusted something to God. Obviously, Timothy has also. His everlasting life trusted to God. And now he turns around here in verse 14 and says, but Timothy, understand, guard what God has now entrusted, has made a deposit with you. So I make a deposit with God, my everlasting life. God makes a deposit in me that I'm responsible for. I deposit with God the most valuable thing that I have. God deposits to me something of great value to him. And I'm to handle that. I'm to protect it. And I'm to guard it. What is that? Well, it's made clearer, I guess we could say, here in verse 13, the verse we skipped over. Notice what Paul says to Timothy. Retain, hold on to, the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. That's the doctrines and the teachings of the truth. In faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard, he says, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Be careful with this stuff, Timothy. It's vital that you keep this stuff carefully. This person whom you know, who loves you and trusts you, has put a deposit with you. It's his stuff. You guard it. You take care of it. And obviously what this is speaking of is the doctrines and the teachings of the truth. We're to guard them. Not allow them to be stolen or corrupted or diluted by our enemies. And we're going to get to that in just a second. How do we actually guard the truth? First thing we need to understand, though, before we get there, is make something perfectly clear. The truth is just exactly that. It's the truth. It really honestly stands alone. It really honestly doesn't need our help. I'm not contradicting the scriptures here because there's a part of it that does. But the truth is all by itself. If all of us are completely deluded and completely walking in falsehood, the truth still is the same. If all of us declare with a unified voice just all over the world something contrary to the truth, it doesn't change the truth. Okay, you follow me? So the truth is backed by God, and there's really nothing you can do to mess with it. You can set a bomb off in it, you can nuke it, you can do whatever you want to. It doesn't change the truth. Now, whether or not we're living in the truth, whether or not the truth is affecting us and changing our lives, now that's the thing that we're responsible for. The truth itself, that's God's business. You can't change it one way or the other. But whether it's working, whether it's changing and making a difference in our lives, that's the thing we're responsible for. That's the thing that Paul is saying to Timothy he needs to guard. Paul speaking through the Holy Spirit to us that we need to guard. We need to be careful with the truth that it's not, as it functions among us, that it's not diluted or corrupted or messed with. Be careful with that. So, back to the issue. How do you guard the truth? You guard the truth this way. You guard the truth the same way you guard a lion. How do you guard a lion? Just get out of his way, right? Turn him loose. Unlock the gate, if you will. Let him out. A lion ultimately defends himself. Doesn't really need your help. Same is true with the truth. Just the way you guard him is making sure he has free access to do whatever he wants to do. That's the way you guard the truth. You release it. First of all, I've got to release it in my own life. The truth of the Word of God, the truth of who God is, has got to be free to do whatever it wants to in my life. Just roam around, devour, and heal, or whatever it wants to do in my life. And then, as it's free in my life, I need to release it into the lives of the people that I'm in contact with. Release it into the situations and the circumstances and the opportunities that God gives me. I've got to release that. So that's what's being said here. That's the essence of Paul, of the responsibility of Timothy. Timothy, just make sure that the lion is let out. Same is true for us. Make sure that the truth of the lion is let out. Each one of us have a given responsibility, an assignment, if you will, with regards to that truth. Your assignment is not the same as mine. My assignment is not the same as yours. All of our assignments are different, but it's all with regards to the same truth. Paul's assignment read like this. Many places we could read it. This is one of them, very clearly, Ephesians 3:8. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, here's his assignment, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. He did that. That was his responsibility. His niche, if you will, in the letting out of the truth was to do that very thing, and he did it. He's ending his ministry right here. We're reading about it. Timothy's responsibility was not exactly the same. He's the overseer of the church at Ephesus. His responsibility was to oversee the mess that was there because the truth had been diluted and corrupted, and he was there to straighten it out. That was his assignment with regards to letting out the truth. Your assignment, my assignment, differ from all those. Our assignments, Hemi summed up this way. I refer to it as your life's call formula. This is going to equal your assignment. Are you ready? The sum of your talents and gifts, your opportunities, the time you have to carry out those opportunities, your money, your influence, and it goes on from there. The sum of these things is your life's assignment, your responsibility. All these things, I'll name them again, your talents and gifts, your opportunities, your time, your money, your influence, they are all possessions of God, not ultimately of you. Because they're all stuff you're going to lose. So you don't really possess them anyway. They're just stuff you're operating with. Your life really is just something you're working with right now, but it's going to be taken back. So you have a certain slot here to work with, just like I spoke to the kids. God has given us something, but it's to spend on somebody else. That's your responsibility. This is the deposit that God has made with you. Everybody's formula works out differently. Some of you have more time than others. Some people have more influence. Some people have greater money, greater assets, financially or otherwise. Some people have greater opportunities. Some people have different talents and gifts. Some people different levels of those talents and gifts. So everybody's equation works out differently, just the same as it does with Paul and with Timothy. Their equations don't work out the same, but the assignment is the same. Do you see? Specifically, no, the assignments are different. But overall, to let out the truth through those things, the assignment is the same. So again, your assignment is the sum of your talents and gifts, opportunities, time, money, and influence. So how are you doing with that deposit? How are you handling it? We're going to conclude this morning by just a cursory look at two different parables that Jesus speaks in the New Testament. In light of what Paul says here, it's going to enlighten us to understand what Jesus was saying when he spoke, one, the parable of the talents, and then secondly, the parable of the minas. Here's the parable of the talents introduced, Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven, Jesus speaking, is, notice, just like a man. Not sort of like, not kind of like, but just like, he says, a man about to go on a journey who called his slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. Do you understand the deposit issue now? Jesus has gone to heaven, standing at the right hand of the Father. You've entrusted your everlasting soul to Him. He, in turn, has deposited with you something of great value to Him, the truth. That truth works out in your times, talents, treasures, opportunities, influence, in a window of time we call your life. It's going to come out there or not, but you've been entrusted with this deposit. Of course, as you know, this is the parable of the talents. The king entrusted different ones to different persons. Not everybody's situation. They were all judged. This one got this many, and this one got that many. Nobody got the same stuff. They were all judged not based upon each other, but based upon their own personal responsibility. So will you be. In the end, the king's going to come back. He's going to say, well, so what did you do with my stuff? You should expect to hear that from him. He may not say stuff, but he's going to say something like that. What did you do? Here's another one, maybe more clear. Parable of the minas. Luke chapter 19. Verses 11 through 15, Jesus, it says, went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. This was the common teaching among the Jews. When the Messiah comes, he's going to destroy all the enemies of the Jews. He's going to rule his kingdom from Jerusalem over the whole world. Now, that is going to happen, but they had it happening right then. It hasn't happened yet. They had it happening right then, so to help them understand that it isn't going to happen yet, Jesus says, So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. Speaking of himself. Notice, I'm going to go away, receive a kingdom, then I'm coming back. It's very clear. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas, which is a certain amount of money, and said to them, do business with this till I come back. That is a life statement right there. That is your assignment. Your assignment is to take the stuff, the theological precision word there, that God has given you, and do business with it until he comes, because it is his stuff. And he will be asking you what you did with it. Because Jesus is very emphatic in both the talents and this parable, very emphatic about that. Notice what he says. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. You should expect that. Part of your one of the appointments of your life, you're appointed to live, right? To be born once and then to die and then to what? Face the judgment. It's coming. Heaven and hell has been decided. The cross of Jesus Christ, your faith in him, has decided heaven and hell. But your rewards and your well done, good and faithful servant is still up in the air. He has left a deposit with you to handle. And he's going to account. You're going to have to account for that. So what did you do with my stuff? What did you do with the deposit that I entrusted to you, with the things, with the opportunities, with the abilities, with the knowledge, with the gifts and talents? What did you do with this, with these things? What did you accomplish? Remember, we're not reading the whole story. This story of the minas, one of the servants went out and buried it in the ground. Now, what happened to that servant? He wasn't happy, let's just say. The master wasn't happy with him. That's not what you do with the truth, remember? You don't guard the truth by burying it in the ground, as Paul is saying to Timothy. That don't read it that way. It's not, okay, I got to put it on safe deposit somewhere. No, the way you guard the truth is you let it out. Do business, he says, with my truth until I come. How are you doing with that business? Let's pray together. Lord, you have given us a great call. You've given us a great responsibility. I first of all want to thank you for the guardianship of our deposit with you. I pray for the person here who may have never trusted you, never had a personal experience in which they trusted you as Savior. I pray that they would do that right now, today, right here before you, Lord, that they would turn right now and confess you, Jesus, as Savior and Lord, and ask you to be their Savior and Lord. Place their lives on eternal deposit with you. And then for the rest of us who've already done that, Lord, in return for our deposit, you place a deposit in us, a responsibility to do business till you come. Do your business. Use the things that you've given to us for your kingdom, to let the truth out through those things, Lord. All of our equations are different. All of our assignments are different. But that we fill our niche, that we fill our assignment, God, we ask for your help, just like it says there, through to guard it by the help of the Holy Spirit. We ask your Holy Spirit to help us. Thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray.